Thanks so much, you guys. Let's take a moment and thank them for worship. And then we can pray together as we look at the scriptures this evening. Please join me in prayer. Father, we'd like to thank you for the incredible privilege of gathering amidst these redwoods that have been here long before any of us will be here long after we're gone, Father, as a testimony that we hold the torch for these few moments, the opportunity to shine as light, because the light of the world has come. You've made yourself available to us, desiring to express life through us. And we pray that even this evening, Father, you'd equip us toward that end, in order that as we leave here Friday, we would go back shining with greater clarity, better able to represent your heart in a world desperate for meaning and hope, for light and joy. So speak this evening, Father, through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond, shape us to be people of hope, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And good evening. I'll introduce myself to you because I know just from eating at the meals, I don't know many of you this week, and I'll let you know that it's a joy to be here. My name is Richard Dahlstrom. I come from Seattle, actually. Yes, it's a great city. We have a good football team, except on the last play of the Super Bowl. That's our one weakness, but that's okay. I also have Mount Hermon roots. I grew up in Fresno, and so every year our family would make the trek across to the coast, and my grandmother lived, you could hit her house with a 9-iron from here. She lived right down the road and was one of the bakers in the conference ground here, and so this very space is very, it's profound for me, filled with incredible memories. And God spoke to me here in a way that has affected my calling and trajectory in my life and ministry, as I hope I'll be able to share with you later in the week. So it is an incredible joy to be here. I speak at many conferences, actually, but this is my favorite place to be. And so it's an honor to be here with you. What a joy this week. I have three children, one wife. My children are 31, 29, 25. They're off doing their thing in other places. My wife is here. I'll ask her to stand. Donna, would you stand up just so people can meet her? Yes. And she's a delight. We got married 35 years ago, and it's been great. So I've loved that. I did come, though, directly here from Austria. That's why I had the lederhosen on last night. And I was teaching at a Bible school in Austria in an outdoor program last week. And so I want to tell you what happened last week that was rather convicting for me and instructive. Back in the day, when I was a little younger, I climbed regularly. I'm a rock climber. I love rock climbing. 2 years ago, though, my son got married. And just prior to the wedding, my son and I climbed together. So we did a rock climb. It was fun, but, you know, he was at the time 26 or so, and I was at the time older, we'll just say it that way, and I was like this, I'm going to keep up with him, everything he climbs, I'm going to climb, and I injured my shoulder. So then I said, well, I guess that's it, I'm done climbing. Last week, I show up in Austria, not knowing the schedule of the time there, and the director of the school, it's a Bible school in the summer, it's like a Bible-based, outward-bound kind of thing. The director goes, hey, good news, it's climbing week. And I go, yeah, I kind of don't really climb anymore. He goes, oh, no, you're going to climb with the students. Come on, you'll be fine. And so we were staying at a mountain hut up in the Alps, you know, and I teach in the evenings. But then, so we spend the night, and then everybody's going to go climbing, and I thought, I'm just going to stay in the hut. I'm not going to go out there because I can't. I can't do it. Injured myself 2 years ago and presumed I'm done. And then the students were like this, man, come on, come out there, climb with us. We want you there. And I was like, okay, I'll go, but I'll just take pictures, right? And so, I have a camera, I'm taking pictures, you know. And then they're kind of all done climbing, basically. And then they're like this, Richard, you know. And then the pressure is on, it's peer pressure. And I'm still, though I'm nearly 60, I'm an adolescent, like peer pressure. Okay, I'll do it. And so then I climb, and this story will not end as you thought. I nailed it, injury-free. It was awesome, right? Straight to the top, not once, not twice, but three times, And there were these young girls that were there, and they were like this, well, if he can do it, we can do it too. And then they climbed for the first time ever, and it was wonderful. And here's the point of the story, I almost didn't go. And the reason I almost didn't go was because I had self-selected out, right? Not good enough, not worthy enough, not strong enough, not holy enough, whatever. Not enough. And here's the point. Forget climbing. All of us have been there. In matters way more important than rock climbing, there's something in us that resists the risk that is necessary for transformation. One man has said, discipleship is about moving us from here to there, right? To become more like Christ. It makes perfect sense. Here's the problem. Most of us in the room would say this, yeah, interesting, but we like it here, right? And so, thanks. Love your thoughts on holiness, transformation, reconciliation, power, freedom. Yeah, it sounds amazing. Not for me. I mean, you see, this is the climbing thing again. I tried it once. In fact, more than once. I came to camp, you know, every summer. Kumbaya, marshmallows, confession, prayer, tears, back down to the heat of the Central Valley there, Fresno, California, back down the mountain, and before Saturday night, I'm already mad at my parents again, and the whole thing is behind me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like I was, yeah, commitment, and then it didn't work. Commitment again, and it didn't work. New Year's Eve, resolution, failure, try, failure, recommit my life to Christ, failure, baptism, rebaptism to make sure it took, and still not free. So, there's some of us in the room that are like this, I'm done. See, the challenge for many of us is there's a dissonance that we sometimes feel between what Christ offers us and what we're experiencing in real life. Because here's what Christ offers you in John 10. He says, look, Satan, the liar, the thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's Jesus. I've come that you might have, and you guys know it, John 10:10, I've come that you might have what? Life, and you might have it, what? Abundantly. And this life is not bios in the Greek language, which is biology. We all have that. This is zoe. It's a Greek word, which means life overflowing with hope and forgiveness and mercy and justice and celebration and joy and hospitality. And we hear it, but the reality in our daily lives is that though that sounds good, many of us aren't experiencing that at all. We're weary, actually, because of our overscheduled lives. We feel like we're stuck in a video game and everything's coming at us. And we're just reacting, no longer living. Or we're struggling in our lives for intimacy with our spouse or our children or both. Or we're struggling for meaning in our work. A very good friend of mine is in a very high position at a TV station in Seattle. And this is what he says to me. He says, you know, I hate my job. I go to work every day. I get paid to get people to watch TV, and I hate watching TV. And so here I am, making gobs of money, profoundly unhappy with the work that I do. Meaning crisis, intimacy crisis, holiness crisis, as we try to overcome addictions and fail. Intimacy crisis. So here we are, and Jesus promises this, but I'm experiencing that, right? And at this point, in such a world, this dissonance between what Jesus promises in terms of abundance and what we experience, this dissonance is very real for many of us. It's this dissonance that I want to talk about this week for the next 4 days. So we're in Hermelot this week, right? Hello. We're in Hermelot. And here's the deal. All of us are called, really, to conquer various lands, if I can say it that way, that live in us. In other words, all of us are this soup of, you know, holiness and dysfunction. All of us, if we're honest, we all have them. Lands that need conquering, right? So, for example, some of you live in Bordelot. You do. Like, life's boring. I mean, I ski, and I see these little kids skiing. They're 5 years old, and they're on a double black diamond. They've got season passes. They've got more money. Their parents have more money than they know what to do with. They drive up in a big Hummer with the latest skis, the latest gear, everything purchased, at REI, brand new. Dad works for Amazon. Mom's a surgeon. Gobs of money. And the kids are like this. Can we leave now? We're bored. We're bored. Money's not the answer. Bored a lot. Here's some other people. We live in shame a lot. Because we just never feel like we're good enough. Or holy enough. Or, like we don't pray enough. Or fear a lot. Because we watch, Fox News. And we're just convinced that the world is going to end. Because of some legislation or because of some terror group. And so bigger doors, bigger walls, bigger bank accounts, fear a lot. We're called literally in the Bible to cast out enemies. Like to take those lands and displace what's there. Joy displacing sorrow. Forgiveness displacing bitterness. Generosity displacing greed. Light displacing darkness. That's it. And as a guy who's traveled Asia, Europe, Africa, one of my biggest concerns is that in America, in spite of our wealth and our access to teaching and our big churches and our big seminaries and our radio ministries and all we have going, in spite of all of that, the majority of us actually have begun our journey with Christ but are stuck with lots of these wrong lands in us and not doing anything about it. And the way forward, in my opinion, is to look at someone in the Bible who moved from here to there. Someone who moved, they moved successfully, and the best example of that in the Bible would be Joshua. So this week, for 4 nights, let's look at Joshua together. He will be our guide in this journey of transformation. So here's what I want to do this week. I want to show you 3 aspects tonight of our journey this week. 3 aspects. We're going to look at the why of the journey, the who of the journey, who's it for, and the what of the journey. What do we need if we're going to be transformed? The why of the journey. Why transformation? I'm already saved. The who of the journey. Who's this for? And the what of the journey. What tools do I need if I'm going to be transformed? We begin with the why of the journey. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's Old Testament. Turn there if you have a Bible with the Old Testament, which I hope you do, because it's not old, it's timeless. That's what I like to say. Just like some of you aren't old, you're timeless, right? So Joshua chapter 1, and let me just read for you the beginning of this, okay? Joshua 1, verse 1. Came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. God is speaking now. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all the people, 2 million, to the land which I'm giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses, from the wilderness and Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, all of it will be your territory. Go. Right? Now, hold that with your thumb, and then if you have a New Testament, turn or just listen as I read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, because these go together, right? Therefore, says the author to Hebrews, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering God's rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. All right? So, Joshua 1, Hebrews 4. These two verses together explain the why of the journey. Now, so what's the why? Here's the deal. Here's the why. The land that God wants to give you, hear me, the land God wants to give you is the one thing you don't want to miss. It's the one thing you don't want to miss is the land God wants to give you. Both then, Old Testament, and now, New Testament, both. Let me explain why. When God revealed his plan to work through a nation, the nation began with one man. Everybody, you guys know his name? Who? Abraham, right? So God calls Abraham. What does God say to Abraham? 3 promises in Genesis 12. He says, look, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to make you fruitful. In other words, you're going to be the father of nations. Well, you can't be the father of nations until you're a father, so you're going to be fruitful. You're going to have a son. And then he says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless you in order that you can be a blessing to others. All the nations of the world blessed through you. Land, fruit, blessing, right? So that's the deal. So here's God's vision for Abraham, and the nation would flow from Abraham. God's vision was that there would be one place in this atheistic, polytheistic, pluralistic world, that there'd be one plot of geography where God's character would be revealed through a particular group of people intent on living under God's reign. So in the world of the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Canaanites, in that world where there was child sacrifice and oppression and violence and greed and bribery and injustice, in that world, there would be one place on the planet where people could know who the real God is because of the way that people lived, right? So God, look, we're going to give you land, and that land will become the place where the reign of God is visible. God, that's God's vision. Now, all these promises, fruit, blessing, and land, they all apply to us today. So I'm going to explain each one to you. They're all important for where we're going this week. First of all, fruit. In other words, to Abraham, by the way, of course they apply to us because we are children of Abraham, right? And of course we know that because of Romans 4. And if we don't know it because of Romans 4, we know it for this reason. Father Abraham, many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so... And that's all we need to know right there. I am one, and so are you. So the promises of Abraham, Romans 4, promises of Abraham, they apply to who? Us. Oh, interesting. So how does the promise of fruit, even to Abraham, apply to me? Here's Jesus, John 15. Abide in me, let my word abide in you, and the byproduct of abiding, and this, watch, this is abiding... Union, the byproduct of living in union with Christ, the byproduct is what? Fruit. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. But you've got to abide. But when you abide, I will so transform you that you begin to look more and more and more like Jesus, and the byproduct of that, I mean, that's fruit itself. You'll look like, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, Galatians 5, you'll have fruit. I'm promising you fruit, just like Abraham. But more than that, lives will be changed because that fruit is insanely attractive in our ugly world. Insanely attractive. There was a guy who came to our church. He had broken up. And his wife had divorced. And he very quickly, kind of on the rebound, not a believer, and on the rebound, just moves in with a... He's living with a girl. And I knew this guy because I sold a motorcycle to his best friend. I bought a motorcycle from his best friend. So I knew this guy. I knew him quite well. And so I knew Eric. And one day he pops into church. And this guy never goes to church. But here he is. And wouldn't you know it, the Sunday that he shows up, just having moved in with this girl, I'm speaking on, like, sex belongs only in marriage. And so I'm like this. Oh, man. This is toast, right? Like, he'll never come back. So, but you know, whatever, I got to do the thing. And so I preach. And then, you know, at the end, you know, he's coming out the door. And, you know, pastors, we stand at the back and people say, you know, good sermon or whatever. For whatever reason, people say that, they do. And then, not because it's a good sermon always, I promise you that. So anyway, I'm back there. And so, you know, nice sermon, pastor. Oh, you know, convicting, amazing, whatever. And then here's Eric. So worst thing I've ever heard. Can't believe I came here. Fundamentalist, bigoted, narrow-minded, judgmental. You'll never see me again. Boom, storms out the door, right? Next Sunday, there he is, back row. Still speaking on sexual ethics the next week. At the door. Worse than last week, he said. Can't believe it. How do you get away with this? You know, gone. This time I'm never coming back. Week 3, there he is, right? Now it's money, and he's still offended. So, you know, at the door, I mean, it's an ethics series. What do you do? So at the door, he goes, look, you know, everything you say is annoying to me. So I said, finally, this is what I said. I said, Eric, I got to ask you this. It's just, I'm curious, right? Like every 3 weeks in a row at the door, hate the word, hate the teaching, you know, narrow, right-wing, fundamentalist, bigot. Can I just ask, why do you keep coming back? Like, I wouldn't if I thought that. And this is what he looks down the floor, and he looks up, and he goes, I don't know. And so then I said, well, let's unpack that, right? And so then we sat and talked a bit, right? And this is what he said. He says, you know, it's a weird thing. I walk in here, and even though I don't like what I'm hearing, I like what I'm feeling, right? Yeah, what do you mean by that? Oh, I mean, you know, the worship, and people are friendly, and I see everybody hugging each other. And I mean, you guys genuinely seem to love each other. Like, I like that. It's amazing. And then, you know, almost with tears, he's like this. That's what I want. Ooh, interesting. So this is what I said. I said, look, why don't you skip Sundays for a couple of weeks? Just go to the men's group on Wednesday night, because they're not talking about sex or money, so just go there. They're just talking about other stuff. And within 2 weeks, he's a believer. And then he's baptized, and now he's been walking with the Lord for 30 years, right? But here's the deal. Like, what was so convicting for him? What was so profoundly convincing? My preaching? No. Apologetics? No. Proof of the resurrection? No. Age of the earth? No. None of that. Like, there's fruit. What's the fruit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, hospitality. In a people whose hearts are given over to Christ. But it's fruit. Fruit's a byproduct. It can't be manufactured. Pastors should never stand up and say, okay, look, we might have guests today, so everybody, you know, put your love on, you know, put your kindness on. You can take it off when you leave. No, you can't. Witness isn't even a verb, Acts 1:8. It's a noun. Witness isn't something you do from, you know, 11 to noon on Sunday, and then Monday night when you knock on doors. Witness is who you are. And so the promise of Jesus is this: abide in me, and I'll make you a different person. And that fruit will be inviting to some. Repellent to others, but inviting to some. So that's fruit. Here's blessing, right? Blessing. Paul says, Ephesians 1, you have been blessed with what? Every spiritual blessing. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it this way: look, by God's great and precious promises, God has given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, when you came to Christ, hear me, when you came to Christ, do you know what you received when you came to Christ? You received Christ, all of Christ. In other words, all that he is resides in you today. You don't need anything more to live the Christian life than you already have, because you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. All you need to do is learn to believe and appropriate that which is already, it's already yours, it's already there. And so you have this blessing, and when you live into this blessing, then the amazing thing that happens is you become a blessing to other people. Because what Christ does is Christ looks around and asks the question, because Christ is this way, how can I serve? How can I bless? How can I love? And if that's what Christ does, and Christ lives in you, then watch this, that's what you'll do. That's what it means to be a blessing. We'll get out of our narcissistic, self-absorbed, introspective lives and begin to ask the question, what does it mean to be a blessing in the world? And then when that happens, as happened to one of our nurses in our congregation, she just headed off to West Africa to serve in an Ebola clinic. And one woman that I know in Africa, lost her whole family in the Rwandan genocide. She runs Kids Club out of her house because her house has the water source for her tiny little village in her living room. Everybody comes to her house, and she said, there's no point, you know, spending the rest of my days in self-pity and pain. Why not teach these kids about Jesus? I love that. Or these women in our church who opened a shelter because they came to me and said, hey, Rich, do you realize there's 4,000 women sleeping in the streets of Seattle every night? And our Christian Ed building sits empty. Can we house women? And here's the answer, yes. Why? That's what Jesus does. So fruit and blessing, but here's the big one for Joshua and our purposes this week, land. God's promised you land, but this is not about real estate. Because the land in the Old Testament is interpreted for us in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. And you don't even have to turn there, but I'll read this for you. It's jarring when you read it. Hebrews 3, if you know the story of Israel, they left slavery in Egypt. You know, they wander out in the wilderness. And then they were supposed to enter, what? The land, right? They're supposed to enter the promised land. Now, listen. So, here's Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart the way they did back then in the wilderness. And then, skipping ahead a bit, God says, they were going astray in their heart in the wilderness. They didn't know my ways. And so here's God. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, is what he says. And I read that and I'm like this. Wait a minute, rest? I thought God promised them land. And God did promise them land. But the land became a picture of what is promised to you and I. And what is promised to you and I is not physical real estate. What's promised to us is rest, okay? They had enough faith in the Old Testament to believe God for their deliverance from slavery and death. They put the blood on the door. They killed the lamb. They walked through the Red Sea, all that stuff. But here's the story. They never entered the land. So that, look, I put blood on the door. I passed through the Red Sea. I'm told in 1 Corinthians 10, that's a picture of baptism. I had faith to start, but then unbelief crept in, I never got where? There. I never got there. I left slavery, but I never entered the life for which God intended. That's why he delivered me. Now hear me. The Christian life then is not about you getting out of hell and into heaven, is it? That's great that happens, but it's not the goal. The Christian life is about God getting Christ out of heaven and into you now, here, so that you overflow with the joy, hope, peace, power, mercy, generosity, wisdom, and holiness of the resurrected Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's it. That's the Christian life. And when we reduce the Christian life to a ticket to heaven, what we've done is we've taken people out of Egypt, but not led them into the rest. Do you see? The ticket out of hell is the blood on the door. Romans 5:10 says it this way: we're justified by his death, the death of Christ. Justified by death. We put there's the blood. The blood is there. We're justified by the blood. I get it. It's good. It's true. It's wonderful. It's like somebody giving me a climbing rope. I love climbing ropes. I love climbing gear. But the point of climbing gear is not to have gear hang on the wall. The point of climbing, the gear is great, but the gear is only great if the gear eventuates in you actually what? Climbing. Do you see? And in the same way, coming forward, receiving Christ, getting baptized, joining a Bible study. The goal of all that is not to get you into heaven. You get into heaven. It's good news. But the goal of all of that is to get you into this life of union whereby the fruit of Christ begins to bubble out of you so that a world in desperate need of the hope and light of Christ will now see it in you and in your community gathered. That's the goal. That's the land. That's the rest. So here's this group in the Old Testament after being delivered from slavery by blood and passing through the waters of baptism, after seeing God provide and direct them as they left Egypt, then this resistance kicks in, right, to the ongoing work of God's transformation. And the group that had celebrated when the Red Sea parted, they began to complain and whine and grumble. We'll see in a minute. Till in Numbers 13, God says, go into the land, and these 12 spies came back. 10 of them said, look, no, we're not going in. No, no. And in fact, they said, hey, I got an idea. Let's kill Moses, go back to Egypt. We like it better back there. So, why? Why is this important? Because, we're only told other than fearing God in the Bible, and we're told to fear God. The only other thing we're told to fear, it's Hebrews 4:1. And it's this. Let us fear lest while the promise of entering his rest remains, any of you should seem to have come short of it. Are you hearing me? What's the one thing to fear? Look, Here's what I fear. I fear missing the life for which I was created. Because you know what? I know that that life is better than where I'm at right now. I know it. That life has more joy, more hope, more peace, more freedom, more power than where I'm at today. I'm not there yet, but I'm getting there. I hope you are too, and I hope we are this week. So what's the one thing to fear? Not bankruptcy, not cancer, not infidelity. I mean, those are all bad things. We live in a fallen world. But here's the one thing to fear, that we should seem to have come short of the life for which we were created. Why? Because it is utterly available to everybody without contingency. We can be there. We can be there. I don't want to miss it. So now, who is this message for? And here's the thing. The who of the journey, second point, it's for everyone. And back in Joshua, there's a couple of tribes that we just have to talk about for a minute so you see the context here. So in Joshua 1, again, God is talking. And then Joshua talks. And so Joshua says in verse 12, he says that the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you the land. And then he just basically tells these tribes, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, he says, hey, you guys, here's the land. You guys, make sure you go in there and fight for the other tribes, right? Now, why would he say that to those tribes? Well, here's why. There's a couple of crowds in the wilderness. So the stage has basically become a map here. Egypt, right? The wilderness and you know, the land, promised land. Now, when they're wandering in the wilderness, you can break the crowd up largely into two groups. There's a group that's looking back, and then there's a group that's looking around. We'll look at both of these briefly. What's the looking back group? Well, that's the group that came out of Egypt. They had a great start, but then immediately, right? Like I'm here, and, you know, I put the blood on the door, and what happens? My kids are saved. All the Egyptians are slaughtered. I get to leave. I come up against the Red Sea parts, I go through, my enemies are coming after me, the Red Sea closes in, they drown, on the other side is a big party, God is awesome, you know, we won, it's great, and then the next day, the next 2 days, the next 3 days, then what? Oh man, you know what, we're thirsty, God brought us out here to kill us. We hate this place. And then God gives them water, and then they're like this, yeah, water, big deal. What good is water when you're hungry? We hate this place. Then God gives them food. And then what? Oh, yeah, food. Yeah, food. Oh, you call that food? Yeah. Yeah, look, I might as well swallow vitamins. Like, there's no flavor. I hate this manna. We're sick of manna. By the way, Moses, we're not just sick of manna. We're sick of your wife. She's like, there's something wrong with her. And who died and made you king anyway? Like, how can you tell us what to do? And read it, 1 Corinthians 10, their lives in the wilderness were characterized consistently by complaining. So much so that in Numbers 11, Moses, my hero, for a number of reasons, I'll tell you later in the week, in Numbers 11, Moses like this, God, if I have to lead these people one more day, kill me. That's what he says. He says it. What a great leader, right? If I had to lead these people one more day, kill me. Like, and so these people, they come right up to the land, and they're like this, no! In fact, we're going to kill Moses and go back to Egypt. They're looking back. Watch this. Unredeemed life looks better than redeemed life. Has that ever happened to any of you in the room? Of course it has. In our darkest moments, it happens to some of us. Sometimes just for a fleeting moment, but there are moments when we look outside, and if you don't believe me, read Psalm 73. That's Asaph's story in Psalm 73. He says, I looked at the unrighteous, and I'll be blunt, they look happier than most of us. I've been in this church for 20 years in Seattle. When we first got there, my kids are much younger, of course, like 11, 10, and 5 or something like that. And so it's one of the very first Sundays. We've got a classic kind of American, you know, minivan or whatever. I've got the door open. I'm waiting for the kids to come in. There's a prayer meeting at church at 8:30. I'm the senior pastor. I'm supposed to be leading this meeting. It's 8:25. The kids aren't in the car. I'm yelling at the kids from the car, like enough that Any neighbors awake could hear it. I don't think any neighbors are awake because I'm just looking at my house. Get in here. It's church. We're late. I'm the leader. Now. You know, the wife, tears, arguments. You've all done it. It's Sunday, right? And so, they're coming in. I turn around and my buddy, my Buddhist buddy across the street, is sitting in his bathrobe on his stairs, with good coffee, reading Seattle Times, calm, mellow, happy. And this is me. I want to be you, not me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, in that moment, I'm looking back. And so, I'm getting ready to drive away. The kids are in the car. Now I'm pretending to be happy because there's a pagan across the street. I got a witness to him in some way. And they're showing the fruit of the Spirit. So here's the kids in the car. I roll out the window to say, goodbye to David. And he's like this. Man, you're fired up this morning, Richard. Give him hell at church. Give him hell, right? Great. Great testimony. Looking back. Right? Okay, you get it. Enough said. We've all looked back. Here's what's more subtle, looking around. And that's the tribes of Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh. Because at the end of Numbers, right around chapter 28, look, they travel the length of the wilderness. And they get just on the other side of Jordan River. So here's the Jordan River. Here's the Jordan River. Promised land over there. They're right here on the other side of the river, the wrong side. They're like this. Hey, this land's good for sheep, A. B, we have sheep. Ergo, what? We want this land. They go to Moses. They say, Moses, hey, we don't want the promised land. We want to be close to the promised land. Wow, this is interesting. It's a true statement. This land is good for sheep. It's a true statement. We have sheep. It's a true statement. We can live here and be happy. There's only one problem. It's not where God wants them to be. I call this group looking around because it represents those of us who go great lengths with God. We've gone great lengths, 80% of the way, 85, 90. But there are many of us in the room that reach some stage in the journey. God asks one more step, asks us to cross the Jordan, which is a picture of death, and we say, no, look, up to now it's been cool. I've loved it, right? I love God. I love giving you my money. I love giving you my time. I love social justice. Just let me keep my sexuality. Or conversely, I'll give you my sexuality gladly and my money, but don't make me cross a social boundary. My racism is mine. Or I'll give you my racism and my sexuality, but I'm keeping my money. I'll go this far, God, but look, I have my limits. And then we end up looking around. This is no good. We'll go this far, no further, no. We got to go the distance. In 2 Kings 10, verse 32, we learn why it's no good to settle on the wrong side of the river. It says in 2 Kings 10, 32, in those days God began to cut off portions of the promised land, portions of the land from the nation of Israel, and the first tribes to be destroyed. Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, why settle on the wrong side of the river? Well, yeah, I'll go this far, not the whole way, and they were the first out. Never in. First out, here's the thing. When God is calling us to conquer hard terrain, and we say, no, I'll go this far, but not that far. I'm keeping this thing. Whatever it is I'm keeping, it's that thing that's going to destroy me. I married Donna, sitting back there, and when I proposed to her, we had a short, courtship. Super short. We went to a Sonic game in November, Seattle, and then I lived in Fresno, was my home. She came down. We went to Yosemite in December for a day of cross-country skiing, and then my mom met her, and my mom was like, oh, she's amazing. I think you should marry her. And then in January, I proposed. So super short, right? When I proposed, Donna goes, why do you want to marry me? And this is what I said. There's three things. Number one, you give me the freedom to fail, because on the way to Yosemite, I put the chains on. Well, I didn't take the chains off the car properly because it was snowing. And so the chain's wrapped around the axle, which is not good, I think, in some way. And I'm so mechanically adept that I couldn't get them off. I couldn't. We had to hire a little, like a 16-year-old, and he, oh, dun, 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 that'll be $30, please. And, you know, I'm hopeless. And she still loved me anyway. And then I said, two, you make me laugh, and she still does to this day. And then three, I said, and you'll live anywhere in the world. And she goes, oh, anywhere. Well, not anywhere. And I say, oh, really? You have limits? Yeah, not L.A. That's what she said, not L.A., right? I said, oh, no problem. I don't want to live in L.A. either because we're not sun people. We're not. We're rain people. We like it. It's weird, but we like it. So then seminary comes along, and, you know, I'm praying about where to go, and the thing that keeps, you know, bopping up on my radar is Talbot Seminary, and of course, where is it? It's down in Southern California. And so I go, yeah, I'll apply there, but I'm applying to other places too, you know, Portland, up north, where, you know, where it rains, and maybe some snow on the East Coast. How about Gordon? That sounds nice. You know, Wheaton, anywhere. But, you know, you pray, and here's God, Los Angeles, you know, and I'm a giant fan from my childhood. Are you kidding? Dodgers everywhere? No. And yet, in prayer, absolutely. We knew where we had to go. We had to move to LA. And, by the way, it wasn't fun at the beginning. First day there, I go to open a bank account, and I'm dressed similar to how I am now, button-down shirt, denim. And I had a denim briefcase, which, by the way, on that day was the description of an at-large bank robber. Right? So I'm opening a bank account, and I've got this briefcase, and, you know, this is L.A., right? And I've heard rumors that it's a big, bad place. And so the lady is very unfriendly. I'm trying to open the bank account, you know? And so, you know, she's sliding papers over. She's looking around, you know, to see where the guard is and all this stuff. And then finally, when I sign a check over to her, she goes, oh, thank goodness you're not a bank robber. And I thought, do you greet every customer this way? I mean, this is weird, right? And then our car got stolen, and then there was our air conditioner broke, and, you know, we eat by candlelight, and we came home, and the candles had bent over, like, melted. It was that hot in our apartment, and we're like, why are we here? And there's one reason God put us there. And it was, I'll tell you, not easy. She had said never. And I never wanted it anyway. And of course, that's where God would send us, right? So, like, we'll come this far, but no farther. Really? No, look, you don't want to miss God's story. L.A. was critical in my faith development. Not to mention that the church that ultimately found me only looked at one seminary in Los Angeles. And so I ended up moving to Washington State and pastoring on an island. When God's calling us to conquer hard terrain and we say no, we're choosing the wrong side of the river, friends. Finally, last thing, the how of the journey. Like, what resource? Okay, if I'm going to take this journey, what resources do I need? Three things very quickly: strength and courage, obedience, confidence that God is present with us. We need those three things. Now, I could develop those, but we will over the course of time. So for now, let me just say this. When I say those things, look, you need strength and courage. You need obedience to God, and you need confidence that God is with you. There are many of us in the room who would be like this. Oh, great. Well, that I'm out. Especially if I need all five of those things, or four, or whatever they are. I'm done. I've got two, not me. Well, here's the deal. All of us are out, but we're all in. Now, let me just explain. First of all, here's why all of us are out. Because none of us in our humanity have any of those things going for us. None of us. Not a single one of us in the room. Oh, yeah, sure. I'm courageous. No, you're not. You are in your own comfort world. You're obedient. Well, we're all obedient selectively, but we treat life as a buffet line. In our humanity, we do, all of us. And so I'm obedient when I want to be obedient. When I don't, I'm disobedient. But full obedience, no, that's not in me. And so, you know, if you take snapshots of my life, you'll see failures. We're talking at lunch about homeschooling with somebody, and you know, there's a, you can see a snapshot in our household of, you know, the in a three-story house. It was you guys, I think. Three-story house, the books flying out the third-story window, all the books, because my wife has just said, I'm done for the day. She literally throws the books, and I'm mowing the lawn down below. Papers are flying down like this, you know. That's never on the cover of those homeschooling magazines, those pictures, right? Yeah, you know, come homeschool. No, look, this is a Christian family. We love Jesus. You know, we're running ministry. God's providing for us. And we have our moments that are decidedly un-Christ-like. All of us do. So we're all out, but here's why we're all in. And this is good news. Here's why we're all in. Why? Because, watch, Ephesians 1, you have been blessed with what? Hear me, every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter 1, God's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made him, Christ, who knew no sin, made Christ become sin so that we might become, in practice, the very righteousness of God. So, do you have courage? No. Does Christ? Yes, and he lives in you. The one who faced the cross can animate your daily living so that you can swim upstream and stand against the tide and be a person of joy in the midst of immense sorrow and confidence in the midst of a world imploding. That's you because Christ is in you. Can you obey? Your source is the one who said, John 4, my will is not my own, it's the Father's. My works are not my own, the Father's. My life is not my own, the Father's. My time is not my own, it's the Father's. My judgment is not my own, it's God's. Here's Jesus. Everything I am because my hands are empty and I'm utterly available to the Father to express his life through me. And then Jesus says this, now that I live in you, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. So here's Jesus. I'm asking you to live your life in dependency on me in the same way that I, Christ, live my life in dependency on the Father, so that just as the Father expressed his life through me, I might now express through you hope, joy, peace, power, patience. You can do it. Why? Because Christ lives in you. That's it. You need these tools, and they're all yours because you are what? In Christ. The good news of the gospel is that Christ is alive now, wanting to express divine life through you so that you don't wait until you die to move. You can start moving now. Out of sorrow into joy, out of bitterness into forgiveness, out of greed into generosity, out of despair into hope. You can move. My dad died when I was in high school. When I was 17, I got angry, but I was also a Christian, and my church didn't provide well for lament, I would say, and so I didn't express my anger at church. I stuffed my anger, and I got depressed, and my depression then began to affect my health as well, and then because I was depressed and unhealthy, I stopped liking myself on top of it. Do you understand? Anybody been there? And then I began to ask these questions. Who am I? So I'm off at Cal Poly San Luis Obispo. I was studying architecture at the time. And I go to a little Bible conference, and this guy, 2 Corinthians 3:16, this guy says, look, we all with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of God. And then here's the promise. If I'm beholding the glory of God, here's the promise. God is transforming me. Watch this. From glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Until what? Until I look like Christ. That's it. And so this guy says to me, there's one active verb, behold the glory of God. And if I, watch this, if I behold, God does the transformation. I love that. I left that conference and I said, God, that's what I want to do. I want to behold you. And that began 40 years ago now, what I call companionship with Christ. I don't do it perfectly, but let me tell you, that it's the companionship that led to a change in major and a new city and a new career. But more vital than any of that, a new joy, a new confidence, a new calling. And I went home 2 months after I'd been to that Bible conference, and everyone at church was like this. We don't even know you. Who are you? What happened? And this is what I said. You want to know what happened? Jesus happened. And they were like this. Jesus? What do you mean, Jesus? Come on, you're a Christian. Remember, you were baptized when you were 10. I said, oh, we have so much to talk about. Do you understand? We have so much to talk about. Jesus doesn't want to give you just a get out of hell for free card and send you on your way. He wants you to be so overflowing with divine life that when people see you, they say this, what happened? There's one answer. The light of the world lives in you. That's where we're heading. That's the land. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this week, we come to a place like this for 100 different reasons, right? Some of us are just looking to get away. Away from phones, away from cooking, away from shopping, away from planning, so that we can just forget about everything. And then we come in here, Father, and your Holy Spirit is here. Certainly wanting us to enjoy every moment, but also desiring to do heart surgery. So Jesus, we invite you to do that surgery in our lives this week. Father, to the extent that some of us are looking back, because we look back on days in the past and we think, man, it was just better when I was my own free moral agent. And we're tired of Christianese and religion and platitudes and answers because nothing seems to be working for us and we're drawn back. Lord, speak to us and fix our eyes not on religion, but on the resurrected Christ. May we see you this week, Father, as a source of hope. Some of us have gone a long way, but we're holding something back. We're at 80, we're at 90%, but our body is our own, or our money is our own, or our vocation is our own, or we have geographical limitations. We'll only be in certain places. Jesus, whatever it is that's preventing us from crossing over, we're looking around, we're content right where we are. Shake us this week. Because the one thing we want to fear, even if we don't fear it tonight, the one thing we want to fear is we want to fear falling short of the life for which you have created us. Everyone in the room, Father, light waiting to shine with greater clarity. So speak to us this week, Father. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. And we will thank you for the adventure that awaits, even this week as we follow you. In the name of Christ, who is our hope, we pray.